Good morning. Thankful to be here this morning. I don't think I've been here in, it's been 3 or 4 weeks. And I'm glad to be back. And I'm glad you're here too. And I need prayer this morning. The Lord's been talking to me about something for quite some time now. And it's definitely for me first, and so I've been doing everything I can do to live up to what the Lord has given me here, but I'd like to share it with you. I feel like the Lord wants me to share it with you this morning. I'd like to go to Isaiah, the 2nd chapter. And we'll start, just read the first verse here. The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. The whole book of Isaiah is written. It's a book of prophecy, but it's also a book of judgment. It's a book telling about what the Messiah was going to do, but it was really as telling it as a result or as a remedy for the situation and the state that Israel was in. Judah was in a state of high prosperity. I believe by this point, I could be mistaken on my chronology here, but I believe by this point that the 10 tribes of Israel that had been split off, or the 10 tribes had already been taken captive by Syria, and Judah and Jerusalem was really all that was left of the main state of Israel at this time. They had fallen deep into idolatry. This is before the Babylonian captivity. They had had Israel seemed like all their kings were bad. Every king that they had was bad. Judah had a mix of good kings and bad kings. They had Hezekiah, and they had Josiah, and they had several others that were good, but then they had some really, really bad kings. And the prophecy of Isaiah was through 4 of those kings. Let me go back over to the 1st chapter. It said, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Uzziah started, you know what Uzziah did. Uzziah was at first a godly man, and it said that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord, it said that he was marvelously helped until he was strong. But then when he was strong, he got lifted up. And he decided that he was so holy and so in such favor with God that he was going to go into the tabernacle, the temple, and burn incense himself. There was a way to burn incense. If the king himself, this applied to everyone from the king on down, if the king himself or anybody else wanted to burn incense, it was a good thing to do. But he had to go and, if he wanted to give any kind of an offering to the Lord, the priest had to do it. The priest had to, and there was a certain protocol that had to be followed. Well, Uzziah decided to go into the temple and burn incense. And the priest said, you can't do that. And I can imagine the altercation that followed. It said that he was wroth. He was very angry. And I imagine he said, well, don't you know who I am? I'm the king of Judah. I can just imagine what the dressing down that the priests got. How dare you tell me what I can and can't do? Well, while he was speaking, leprosy rose up right there in his face, and they could see it, and they thrust him out. And then after that, I think he kind of still was involved somewhat in the affairs of the kingdom with his son. They kind of ruled jointly, I think, for like 9 years. And then he died, a leper. Well, so that's what happened to Uzziah. Jotham and Ahaz, I believe both of those were very wicked kings. Hezekiah was a good king, but we know what happened to Hezekiah. Hezekiah got lifted up too. Hezekiah got really sick, and Isaiah the prophet came and said, "Set your house in order. The Lord says you're not going to live." And Hezekiah wept, and he said, Please remember how I've walked before you with a good heart." And the Lord had mercy on him and extended his life. And then Hezekiah, it said he rendered not according to the benefit, but his heart got lifted up, and some people, some envoys came from Babylon, and Hezekiah took him on a tour and showed him all of his prosperity, everything that he had. And he just showed him this and that and all the treasures and all of his strength and all of his might and everything. And in all that, it appears that he didn't really give glory to God. He was trying to impress them. And so then he had some judgment pronounced on. Well, this was the environment. This is the prophecy, or this was where Isaiah prophesied during those four kings. And I wanted to just give you a little history there. Well, Isaiah 2 and 6, we'll go down in the 6th verse. And this is telling the state of Judah during this time. "Therefore thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, because they be replenished from the east, and are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they please themselves in the children of strangers. Their land is also is full of silver and gold, neither is there any end of their treasures. Their land also is full of horses, neither is there any end of their chariots." I don't hardly need to ask what this verse might remind you of. We live in a time where I've never seen or even heard of such prosperity. We live in a time where it's just a push button society. You want something and you can go get it. If you want sushi for lunch and Mexican food for supper, you can go down to Kroger and you can get sushi that's already pre-made. Or you can go into the Asian aisle and you can get all the ingredients to make it yourself. You can do the same thing with your Mexican meal. You can go and order a meal at the Mexican restaurant, or you can go to Walmart and you can go to their Hispanic aisle and you can get all the ingredients to make just about anything you want. AI is so powerful that you want to forget the convenience of having an app on your phone. If you want to make an app, AI can make you an app. It's incredible what we can do in this age. Our houses are heated and cooled. I have a pile of firewood and a wood stove, but I have it because it's comfortable and I like the ambiance, not because I have to have it. I've got heat and air in my house. I have electricity and I have internet. We have communication. I can talk to somebody from halfway across the world in an instant, and it's just like they're in the room with. I can do video chat. We've got all of the things that we have. It's just there. And it's so available to us, and it's ready, and we're so prosperous. And I want to tell you, I want my trust to be in the Lord. But there are people in the world now and in times past that their biggest goal was, how am I going to eat today? And that's not my biggest goal today. I don't have to do that. I say I trust the Lord, but you know... It's hard whenever you get in a state of prosperity like that. The tendency is for us to get off of dependence on God and kind of just basking in how good, look, I worked all and I made all this money and I did this and I was able to buy this and we have this and we have such a good system in our country here. You can be proud of yourself. You can be proud of your country. You can be proud of your accomplishments. You can be proud of your family. You can be proud of your church heritage. You can be proud of, it goes on and on and on. This was the situation that Israel, that Judah was in that day. They were prosperous. They had gotten victory from all of their enemies. Their land was full of silver and gold. They had everything that they could wish for. They weren't as nearly as prosperous as we are now. But they were very prosperous. And what does that say? What does that tell us about today? What is there anything we need to watch for? Is there anything that we need to say, hold on, we need to be careful here, because this is what Judah, this is the mess they got into. And they had not only a bunch of prosperity, but they had the temple, and they had the priests, and they had the law, and they had God that would come and talk to the priests, and the priests and the prophets, and they would tell them things. You know what happened in the midst of all of that? They fell into idolatry. And some of the gods that they privately and publicly worshiped were some of the same gods from the countries that they conquered. Now, is that not ironic? I'm going to conquer you. Your God didn't help me, but I'm going to conquer you. I'm going to take your gods into my house and worship them. It's ridiculous, is it not? Well, that's what they did. So let's go on. Their land also is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands. And you know, it takes care to point this out. It doesn't just say they worship rocks and sticks and the sun and the moon, but they worship the things that they made, the works of their own hands. And there, if you go and read, I think it's in Isaiah 44, and it tells the process of it. This guy goes and he cuts down a tree, and he gets wood out of the forest, and some of it he cooks with. He uses it to make a fire, and then some of it he makes. He chooses wood that won't rot. Some of it he burns in the fire, and then some of it he carves up, and then he falls down to it and says, "Deliver me, for you're my God." And he said, he doesn't have sense enough to say, "I've burned part of it in the fire, and shall I take the rest of it and fall? Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree?" They don't have the sense to do that. So it says, "And the mean man boweth down, and the great man humbleth himself. Therefore, forgive them not." Well, I'm just going to give you just jump ahead just a little bit and tell you that what the Lord has put on my heart is the thought of humility. And that's where I want to come from this morning, by the help of the Lord. It's taken us a long time to get there. But it says, "The mean man boweth down, and the great man humbleth himself. Therefore forgive them not." Do you know that there's humility that's false, and there's humility that's wrong? Do you know what humility really is this morning? Humility is not getting down and prostrating ourselves on our face. That's not what humility is. There's a time to do that, and there's a time when humility will make us do that. Humility is not necessary. I've told this before, but I was reading a book of somebody that was in. He was a priest, and he wrote a book about his experiences. But he said that when he was in. He was with a group of other priests, and I think it was a school of some sort, and they decided that they were all trying to be as humble as they could be. And so one of them, his definition, his way of being humble was to lay down in the doorway whenever it was time for everybody to go out and let everybody else walk over him. Another man decided when they were at the table eating to crawl under the table and kiss the feet of everybody else that was at the table. And that's humility. See, that's not humility. That's I don't know exactly what the motivate. Maybe they thought this is what I have to do. Maybe they had some good motives. I don't know. But for me to do something like that would be nothing more than just a big show of look how humble I am. Look what I'm doing. You know, we can do it like that. But humility is when we are living to the realization of who we are compared to God. That's what humility is. When we have a realization and we're living to it of who I am versus who God is. And it will cause us to do things that we would never do otherwise. So let's keep reading in Isaiah. I don't know how far we're going to get. We may have to do a part two. But it says, the mean man boweth down and the great man humbleth himself. What are they humbling themselves to? They're humbling themselves to the work of their own hands. Something that they created, something that they made, and now they're prostrating themselves to it and giving themselves to it. And say, this is what I'm going to worship. Is that humility? It says he's humbling himself. Is that humility? So listen to what it says. Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. There's another verse that's similar to this. I'm going to read it in a minute. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon every one that is proud and lofty, and upon every one that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low, and upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, and upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, and upon every high tower, and upon every fence. Well, you think he's talking about real towers and walls here? And upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all pleasant pictures, and the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. You can keep on reading. We're not going to, but if you want some good reading, look at the rest of this chapter and look at the third chapter. It talks about the daughters of Zion, and it said that they make a tinkling noise as they walk. They walk with their heads high in the air, and they with wanton eyes, and they're mincing, and they're so the import of the scripture is that they're very arrogant. They're very lifted up. They're full of themselves. They want to create a show. They're very proud. They're very self-confident. And this is who they are. This is not talking about that in the day of the Lord, he's going to cut down all the oak trees. And he's going to... It's talking about all of the exalted places that people have in their minds. The Lord was not concerned with cutting down all the tall trees. He was not concerned with knocking down all the high mountains. I don't think there was a single mountain that was brought low in the day of the Lord. This was talking about there's coming a day. And you know, there was actually, I believe a lot of these are prophecies of the Messiah. But there was also a day where the king of Babylon came. And he knocked down everything. And he took the people captive. And they were so proud. I was reading about Israel or Judah in this time. Jeremiah, right before Babylon came, right before Nebuchadnezzar came, there was a king, I think it was Zedekiah, and it was cold, so he was in his winter house, and there was a fire that was burning there in front of him, and the servant, one of the people, Jeremiah was shut up, so he couldn't go to the king, but Jeremiah wrote out a prophecy of evil pronounced on Israel if they did not humble themselves and repent. And the king would read a few pages. It said he read three or four pages. And then he'd take his knife and he'd cut the scroll and he'd throw it in the fire. And he'd read a little bit more and he'd cut it and throw it in the fire. Just the height of impudence and arrogance. And this is what I think of you. I thank you for bringing me this. I've been wanting my fire to be built up a little bit. It was about to go out, so here I'm going to... The arrogance that that was there and the utter disregard for what the Lord said. Do you see a picture here? The Lord walks with those that are humble this morning. And this is the thought that I want us to get a hold of. And pray for us this morning. It says, I'm going to read some of this again. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. And upon the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan. But they were, it said that they weren't just full of themselves. It sounded like they were humbling themselves and they were bowing down, but they were bowing down to the wrong gods. Do you know what the root of idolatry is this morning? It's pride. That's the root of it. The root of idolatry is pride and itself. What does the scripture say? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This is what God was talking about in the prophecy. He said, everything that's exalted is going to be brought low. All the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, all the oaks of Bashan. He was talking not just about trees and rocks and things like that, but exalted positions in people's minds. The things that they built up and the things that they trusted in. And yes, it may have involved some literal things. Maybe they were proud of some things that they had built and some things that they had. And maybe the leveling of it was part of the Lord's judgment. But really, what the Lord was doing was saying, I'm going to humble the people. I'm going to humble your hearts. I don't want there to be anybody that communicates with me in pride. Can't walk with me in pride. So if you go to the 57th chapter of Isaiah, he tells who he dwells with. Isaiah 57 and 15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Think about this morning. The scripture says that God is love. And we are supposed to love because God is love. The scripture says that God is righteous and he's holy. And the scripture says, be ye holy for I am holy. The Lord laid out a pattern for us to be like him in many ways. Humility is different. It's in a different category. The scripture never says that God is humble. That does not mean that God is proud, but the way the whole mechanism works is different. Humility is when I recognize who I am compared to God. The only time that the scripture talks about God being humble is when it talks about Jesus, when Jesus humbled himself. He said he humbled himself, became obedient to death. He was made in the likeness of man. He said, come unto me. We just read that scripture this morning. For I am meek and lowly. But after he went to the cross and he was resurrected, it said, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. He's not in that position anymore. He's not like that. Humility is not an attribute that we follow because that's what God is. It's an attribute we follow because of who we are versus who God is. Do you see the difference? It's a way that we're supposed to live where we keep in mind who God is and what he said. He's not just our buddy. He's not on an equal footing with us this morning. Yes, Jesus is our friend. We've got the song, there is not a friend like Jesus, but he's high and he's lifted up. And we have to follow him and we have to obey him and we have to honor him. And that means that we have to make ourselves as low as we can in a very real sense. So maybe we'll talk about that a little bit more, kind of what that means. Well, let's look at a few people in the Old Testament here. Or maybe first we'll look at what Jesus said. When you know that this problem persisted, this problem of being lifted up and proud persisted and was still there when Jesus came. He said, we won't turn there, but in Matthew 11 and 23, he said, "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell." They were so proud and so lifted up. And the people, they thought that they knew God better than anyone else. They thought that they had more understanding than anybody else. You know that when anybody, ourselves included, when we get in that position where we think that's where we are, we're in trouble. And we need the Lord to bring us to a different place. He said, "For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." And I think of another place where Jesus went kind of to his own country, where he was brought up, kind of the Galilee, Nazareth area, I guess, and he was said that he couldn't really do much there because of the hearts of the people, because of the unbelief. But really, I think we could insert this instead, because of the pride of their hearts. Because that's really what unbelief comes from. And so he said, he told them, he said, "No prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the day of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent," or Elijah, "save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon," a place that's not even, wasn't even Jewish. "A lady, a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus," or Elisha the prophet, "and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian." Remember what Naaman had to do to be healed? He was a really important guy, Naaman was. He was a captain of the Syrian army. I think he was maybe like the head of the whole army. And said that he was a leper. And so he had heard that there was a God in Israel and a prophet. And so he went to see him and took all kinds of presents with him. And, you know, protocol, Elisha, by proper protocol, Elisha should have received his gifts and then come out and did some honor to him and said, "Hey, you know, did this ceremony and did something that was befitting of Naaman's station in life." But he didn't do that. He didn't even come out to see him. And that in itself was a high offense to Naaman. See, he didn't even come out of his house. But he sent his servant to say, "My master said to go wash in the Jordan River 7 times and you'll be healed." And it was probably the lowest place Naaman had been in a long, long time. He wasn't used to humbling himself like that. He was used to having people bow to him, and he was used to honors and probably street parades after military conquests and medals and awards and monetary gifts by the king of Syria. He probably had it all. He probably had a house full of trophies. And now he's got to go dip in the river. And it wasn't, I mean, Jordan River, you go down there and not only is it muddy, but who's going to see you? He can't help who's going to also be down there washing their clothes or maybe they didn't. They said it was a muddy river. At least he said the rivers in his country were better. He said, "Why couldn't he just let me go wash in one of my own rivers if he's going to do that?" But Elisha didn't come see him. Didn't take his rewards, didn't just told him to go wash in a muddy river right there in Israel, which Israel was a where they had already lost several battles to Syria. So Syria's kind of the top dog right now, or had been. And Naaman's like, "I'm not going to do that." And his servant said, "Look," in all respect, he said, If the prophet had asked you to do some great and impressive thing, if he had asked you to go conquer some country and do something that was very hard, difficult, and you had to be full of valor and bravery and all that, wouldn't you have done it? Well, yeah, of course you would have done it. We didn't ask you to do that. All he asked you to do was wash and be clean. Just wash and be clean. This servant had some real insight. You know that Naaman was almost not healed. Do you know? And the reason is because God said, I dwell in the high and lofty place, but I don't dwell with anybody else that's in a high and lofty place. I dwell with people that are in a low place. And it's because I'm in a high place. God doesn't want anybody else to take the glory that he has. And it's not because he's lifted up in himself. It's because that's who he is. He is high. He is lofty. He's the creator. He's the life giver. He's the sustainer. He's the provider. He doesn't want you to say, I'm the sustainer. I'm the provider. I'm where good comes from. I'm smart. He doesn't want us to have those notions of self-sufficiency. He doesn't want us to promote ourselves to others where people say, wow, look at what you can do, instead of, wow, look at God. Isn't God great that he's enabled us to do? No, he wants people to humble themselves to where they look to him for everything. Naaman, the Lord had healing for Naaman. The Lord had complete healing for him. But there was a catch. Naaman had to humble himself. And you know, Naaman could have gone home and he could have been offended and said, not going to do it. And that's fine. But he would have remained a leper. There were two men that went into the temple to pray that Jesus was telling about. And they both took the time to come. And they both said their prayer. And they probably put something in the offering. I don't know. But they both took time out of their day. And one of them went home and didn't accomplish a thing. He went home, he went to get the favor of God. He didn't get it. If I thought that all of the effort that I've put, that I've tried to put into serving the Lord, was all going to be in vain and it wouldn't work, I wouldn't do it. I really wouldn't. I'm looking for God to do something for me. I'm looking for God to say to give me eternal life. I'm looking for God to answer my prayers now. I'm looking for God to give me direction. I need the Lord this morning. I need the Lord to help me to know how to live. I need the Lord to give me the right words to say. I need the Lord to give me wisdom to raise my children. I need the Lord to tell me how to work and how to help people. I need the Lord to help me with my marriage. I need the Lord to help me with my finances. I need the Lord to supply my needs. And the Lord said, I won't walk with somebody that's lifted up. That means when you talk to me, I'm not going to answer your questions. I'm not going to guide you. I'm not going to provide for you. Yes, I'm going to give you some mercy. You know, it's by the Lord's mercies that sinners are sustained and the Lord provides for them and they get good things. I don't want it to just be by nothing else than the Lord's mercy that he does things for me. I want him to talk with me because I've humbled myself. I want to be in the place where he will do things for me that he would not maybe do otherwise. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say here. Maybe we'll go ahead and wrap it up. Let's get an example that's maybe a little closer to home. Matthew 15, This story, if you go to the 21st verse, this story is told in just two places that I can find. Matthew 15 and Mark 7. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts. So this is not an Israelite. And she cried unto him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." But he answered and said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then came she and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs." And she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Remember what we said a moment ago, how unbelief really comes from pride. I believe if you search that out, you're going to find that that's so." And Jesus said, "O woman, great is thy faith." You know, she was able to realize who she was compared to who God was. And she realized that she was in a dire place. "I can't fix this myself. I can't do anything. I can go." You know, many times, I want to ask you, don't tell me, but if you were in this place, answer this in your heart, if you were in this place, and you went to somebody that somebody told you, this guy, this is somebody that's in touch with God. This person can help you. This person can pray for you. Or maybe they said, "This is the Son of God." She knew. But when she went to him, he put her off in a way that I don't know how many people would be able to tolerate this. This is one of the most offensive things that I've ever heard of anybody saying to somebody. And really, the only way, I would not recommend anybody do this. Jesus knew this lady's heart. He knew where she was at. And he could say, and because of that, he could say that to her. Because he knew what it would take. He knew what to say to touch her. And I can guarantee you that he didn't say more than she could handle and all of that. We don't have that kind of knowledge. But the Lord told her that. And you know, she could have taken that and run with it. And she could have gone home and she could have said, "Do you know what he said to me? I went to this, or you told me to go to this person. And I went and this is what he said to me. He called me a dog." And not only that, but he gave the most pitiful excuse. He said, "Let the children first be filled." And if he had some virtue in him at all he'd have to do is just speak the word, and it wouldn't take any bread, as he called it. I'm putting words in this lady's mouth. Some people get so offended today over this and that. It seems like that it's so easy for people's pride or their honor to be wounded. And this person said this to me, and so and they recount it. "Do you know what they said to me? This is what they said, and I'm offended because of this," and they go away. People leave churches for much less than this. People break family ties for much less than this. People get where it's an affair of honor to them, and "I can't let my dignity be trashed like that, and so I'm going to walk away. I'm not going to let this toxic person into my environment." You know, all the things that she could have said. Can you imagine if somebody said something like this to you and said, you're not good enough. I'm not going to speak to you. "Let the children first be filled. It's not fit to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs." And yet, she said she didn't have any kind of pride or being lifted up. She said, "You're speaking the truth, Lord." And she said, "You know what? The dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." And she took it. She took it just like he said it. And she said, "Hey, but I still surely have a claim on your mercy and your goodness. Because I know that you're good and God is good. And you can help me. Lord, help me." And so she clung to him. Do you know that we can be offended at other people and we can be offended at the Lord, but we won't get the help that we need? The only way that we are going to get the help that we need. I want to tell you, I just want to open up to you a little bit this morning, be a little bit vulnerable. I feel like that in our congregation, in my family, and in the church at large, y'all hear us putting in prayer requests for people here and there. Some of them, maybe not everybody here knows. But I feel like that from time to time, we have situations that are very dire. We need the Lord. We need the Lord all of the time. But I think that the Lord brings situations into our lives to help us to know how much we need Him. We need the Lord all the time. But we live in such a prosperous time where everything is just right there in front of us that I feel like that sometimes if we want the Lord's presence in our lives, we don't have to go and put, we don't have to go and move into a mud hut and get rid of our car and walk and wear rags. We don't have to do that to have a close relationship with the Lord. But if we live in the lap of luxury, does it not make sense that the Lord may bring some things into our lives to help us to feel our need of Him? To help us to understand how much we need Him? But if we live in such a way where we're just prostrated in our minds before the Lord and we don't go around trying to lift ourselves up, you know that it is possible to live in a state of prosperity and not be lifted up? It's possible to live in a high position and not be lifted up. That's what Daniel did. Daniel was so powerful. He was the prime minister, as I understand it. And then by the time Belshazzar came along, he was very honored and respected. He was a legend throughout the whole kingdom of Babylon. And so when Belshazzar came and got him and said, I've heard that you can interpret dreams and I've got this reward for you. You've got a chain of gold. Be the third ruler in the kingdom of Daniel. Daniel didn't promote himself at all. He said, keep your gifts for yourself and let thy rewards be to another. I want to tell you something. I feel in a place where I feel desperate for the Lord. I need the Lord to help us this morning. We have some needs that we desperately need for the Lord to speak to. We have some questions that we desperately need the Lord to answer. Or is it just me? Am I the only one? We have people that are sick. We have needs in our country. We have great divisions. And the Lord wants to be able to help us. The Lord said He will not walk with the proud and the scornful. Now, I believe it's a quote from a song, but it's taken right from nearly from Scripture. He said, I dwell in the high and lofty place with him that is contrite, humble and of contrite spirit. I want to tell you what I have done personally in my life in recent times. I've made a bargain with the Lord. And I've told Him that if you bring to my attention that I did anything for the purpose of self-promotion, where I put myself in a place where I wanted people to look at me or to lift me up, then I'll humble down right away and I'll say, Lord, I'm sorry I did that. And Lord, would you please help me not to do that anymore? I want to be in a place where the Lord will hear my prayers. It doesn't matter how much truth we may have. Yeah, it does matter in one sense, but for all practical purposes, you can have all the truth. You can understand every scripture. You can memorize the whole Bible. You can know all the songs. You can know all of the doctrines. You can know all of that. But unless you are in a place where your heart is humbled to the Lord and you are living for this idea of promoting the Lord and not yourself, You're not going to get, we will not get the answers to our prayers. We will not get the Lord to pass by. We will not get the miracles that we need. We will not get the answers we need. I feel very strongly about this morning. We have many extreme examples in the Bible. All right? Who suffered more than Job? Anybody? Anybody you know of that suffered more than Job? I don't know of anybody. We have the example. Who's been offended more than the Phoenician woman that Jesus said it's not fit to take? Do you know we have these examples in the Bible? And we tend to be lifted up. Just ask yourself, what would I do if I came to Jesus for this need and he told me what he told this lady? It's not meet to take the children's bread. Do you know that I believe the Bible is full of these examples, that the Lord gave these examples so that we could look at them and say, well, my situation's not that bad. If they did it, I know I can do it. If Noah was able to live with all the peer pressure in the Old Testament without all of the guiding of the constant infilling of the Holy Spirit like we enjoy today, then surely I can live for God today in this world with peer pressure. If this lady was able to get a hold of faith and get her prayers answered and humble herself to the point where she could get what she asked for, then surely I can too, because my situation is not anything like hers. The Lord wants each one of us to be able. He wants to talk to us more than we want to talk to Him. Can I encourage you this morning? You remember, can I tell you one more thing real quick? I know I've been a long time. Remember when the guy started throwing rocks at David and he threw dust on him and stuff? David's the king. All right? This guy's name, remember, his name was Shimei. And David was fleeing from Absalom and this guy's throwing rocks and throwing dust on him. Not very respectful to do to the king. And the king, instead of saying, does he know who I am? And one guy said, hey, can I go take off his head? It would have been so easy for David to say, sure. How dare he disrespect me like that? No, the king said, and this is another extreme example in the Bible. The king said, maybe the Lord told him to say. At the very least, the Lord allowed it. The Lord, did you know that everything that happens to us, every offense, every slight, every wounding of our honor and dignity passes through the Lord's hand first. And so we have this assurance that if something happened to us, it's because the Lord thought that it would help us. Because the scripture says all things work together for good to them that love God. And David didn't even have that scripture to turn to. And he said, don't you touch him, because maybe the Lord told him to tell me that. I read recently about the duel between Alexander Hamilton and Aaron Burr. You ever read about that? Two political people back in about 1800. And you know, they set up where they were going to shoot each other. And they called it an affair of honor. Those things were pretty common back then. The result of it, Alexander Hamilton was shot and killed, and Aaron Burr's political career was destroyed. Aaron Burr never did get rise to anything after that, really. He tried this and he tried that, and he lived for several years after that. But the scripture says about honor, a man's pride shall bring him low. This is Proverbs 29 and 23. But honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. You know, those two men would have done a lot better to just humble themselves and say, you know, he said this about me, let him think it. Maybe the Lord wanted me to hear that. And you know, if we would take that attitude to where we would just accept whatever the Lord sends our way, instead of backbiting, trying to ruin somebody's reputation, being full of pride about it, not accepting it, having a bad attitude, I believe that if we will humble ourselves, I believe the Lord will do things that we never thought were possible. May I encourage you this morning, make that kind of bargain with the Lord. Tell the Lord, Lord, I'm going to be as low as you want me to be. That doesn't mean that you go around and you're just degrading yourself. That can be pride. If you're going around telling people how you can't do anything. The Lord wants us to faithfully perform everything that He's given to us. Use our talents and gifts to the utmost for Him, but not for self-promotion. You pray for me.